Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 as announced. Last week we stopped at chapter 11 verse 14. As you can see from verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh trumpet would be sounded, and that would be the last. And immediately after that, it will be the vow judgments that will begin in chapter 16. But before that takes place, we have this interlude. The interlude is chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. Chapter 12 describes the world from Satan's perspective. Chapter 13 describes the two leaders whom Satan would use to help him rule the earth during the 7 years of great tribulation. They are known as the false prophet and the Antichrist. Chapter 14 describes the destruction of the capital city of Babylon, how it will fail, it will succeed for the moment, but ultimately it will be brought to nothing by the Lord. But in the meantime, while she will be in the height of her power, many of God's servants would be killed, would be martyred for the faith. And you find this in chapter 15, a chapter that speaks of the victory from God's perspective, of what exactly does it mean to be victorious in Jesus Christ. And then the vow judgments will become the beginning of the end, all the way right up to chapter 19, where we have the battle of Armageddon. At the end of that, you will have the beginning of the millennium, and at the end of chapter 20, this old earth and old heaven will be completely destroyed, and then it will be the beginning of the new heaven and new earth in chapters 21 and 22. And God willing, if the Lord tarries, we should finish the whole book of Revelation by the end of this year. Okay, that's just an overview of the remaining chapters. So what is Satan's perspective of this world? It's interesting, isn't it, that God will give us a chapter like this. All this while, when we study the Bible, it's always been the perspective of us from God's viewpoint, the perspective of this earth from God's viewpoint. But here in Revelation chapter 22, God wants us to look at this world from Satan's point of view so that you and I may not misunderstand that when you send your children to school, when you go out to the working world, when you go on vacation, you must be prepared so that you will know that this world that is controlled by Satan, who is known as the prince of this world, this is how he looked at this world. It is important that we understand how God looked at this world, how Satan looked at this world, so that you and I may look at this world with the correct perspective. So verse 1 to verse 6, Satan's perspective, firstly, is one of a battleground. It is a spiritual attack and a spiritual warfare that you realize from the first six verses of Revelation 12 that it started right from the very beginning. The beginning of the great work of salvation that God has given to us. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 12. There appeared a great wonder, a marvelous and spectacular, miraculous sign in heaven. That's the meaning of great wonder. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. The woman there refers to the nation of Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, how do we know this is a reference to Israel? Well, all you need to do is to look at Genesis, and you will understand why we say that it refers to Israel. Do you remember the dream of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37? In verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon." Who is the sun and the moon? Israel, the wife, and the 11 stars make obeisance to me. The stars there would be the sons of Jacob. Jacob's new name was called Israel. The reason why there are 11 stars is because obeisance to me, the me there is Joseph. So 11 plus Joseph, that will be 12. And that's why you have 12 stars in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. So this spectacular sight that the Bible tells us is Israel. Okay, so now you're going to see Satan's perspective of the world, not so much in relation to all the other nations of the earth. He doesn't care very much about America, about Europe, about Singapore, China, or Tokyo. Because all these nations, they do not have any spiritual light. They are already in his pocket, as they say. They are already doing his will. And since they are already doing his will, why would he try to hinder them? Just like what Jesus said. Why would Satan try to break into his own house? It makes no sense. Why would Satan try to destroy his own followers? So these nations will not be Satan's target. But this particular nation, Israel, because Israel, as you know from the Old Testament, is the only spiritual light to the world that was in spiritual darkness. That when they look at the nation of Israel, just as they look at the local churches today, they are supposed to see the manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy, that by their testimony, individuals can become saints, holy ones. They can find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so bear that in mind, and that's why Israel is going to be Satan's target and focus, and he's not going to stop. And she, being the child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. So while this is happening, so in two verses, the Bible just simply compresses and condenses Genesis chapter 12, when God started the design for the nation by calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, all the way right up to the book of Malachi, prior to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his infancy, when he came into this world as a baby. So what God did in two verses, verse 1 and verse 2, compress Genesis 12, the entire Old Testament, all the way right up to the beginning of the New Testament, the first coming of Christ. And instead of continuing on in that note, God now shifts the focus to another exactly similar, spectacular, amazing perspective. And there appeared another wonder. So this another wonder is similar in terms of its magnificence, spectacular perspective, same in heaven as well. And behold, a great red dragon. So this one is the other side, the opponent. So on the one hand, you have the plan of God, salvation for mankind through the nation of Israel. And then on the other hand, now you're going to be told the opponent to God's plan. And he is called the great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, seven crowns upon his heads. Now these seven heads and ten horns, you can see who he is when you come to Revelation chapter 17. Verse 9. And here in the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains. You see that? And then you look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. So this is a description of the great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. So what you read in Revelation chapter 17, which is a description of the Antichrist. And what you find here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, is a description of Satan. So you're going to find that the Antichrist will have the express image of the great Satan, just as Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. What you read later on in Revelation chapter 13 will be what we call the unholy Trinity, where Satan will copy God the Father, the Antichrist will copy Christ, and then you have the false prophet will imitate the Holy Spirit in their role, in their function. And some of the terminologies that belong only to Christ, the Antichrist will use for himself. That's how he will deceive the world. And so these pictures and description of the great dragon, later on it will appear again, do not confuse the great dragon, which is Satan, with the Antichrist. The similarity in description is to tell us that he will be like Satan. Just as Jesus Christ, when he says to us, I and my Father are one. He is called the Antichrist because he is a direct copycat to the very letter, which God willing, when we look at Revelation 13, we are going to see. Okay, we are going to look at other passages when we look at Revelation 13 to find out the identity of the Antichrist. Okay, now let's look at verse 4. Now still focus on the great dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So what it means is this. He was in heaven. When he fell from heaven, he will influence one third of all the angelic beings that God had created, and they all fell together with him. Verse 4, right? One third the part, the stars of heaven, that would be the angelic beings. And did cast them to the earth. So God cast Satan, and all these one-third fallen angels that will be the demons, and they were now cast onto the earth. And that's how in Genesis 3, you find Satan possessing the serpent to deceive Eve. Otherwise, how do you ask, where did he come from? God cast him down from heaven onto the earth. He possessed the snake, the serpent, and then using the serpent, he spoke to Eve and deceived Eve into sinning against God. Okay? And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, that is Israel. Now there will be the confrontation. So verse 1, verse 2 describe the nation of Israel. Verse 3 and verse 4a describe Satan, how he landed himself onto the earth because of his great sin, and God cast him down. And then now he will directly confront and challenge and try his best to hinder, to retard, slow down the work of God through the nation of Israel, which was ready to be delivered, pertaining to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so during the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at the Gospels, you realize that he moved Herod to try to kill all the babies during the time of the birth of Christ. God protected the Lord Jesus Christ when he told the parent, Joseph and Mary, to bring the baby Jesus to hide in Egypt. You remember that incident? It is a spiritual warfare. Herod had no idea that he was nothing but a pawn of Satan. Satan controls this world with God's permission, of course. He doesn't have absolute, total, sovereign control. But he has control. And the control will be a direct confrontation against the will and the work of God through the nation of Israel. And she brought forth a man-child, that is Israel. No matter how Satan will try, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Verse 5. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is none other than the Savior of the world, and he will rule the whole world one day. With a rod of iron means with a justice that is pure, fair, righteous. No nonsense. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. In one verse, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ is all mentioned in verse 5. Caught up, resurrected from the dead, 40 days on earth, appeared to many of his disciples, and then ascended up unto heaven, and now he's seated on the throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 7 years of great tribulation, Israel made peace with the Antichrist at the start of this great tribulation. Of course, it was not called great tribulation by them. It is called great tribulation by Christ, Matthew 24. Halfway through, he will put the abomination of desolation inside the tribulation temple. And then Israel will now realize that the Antichrist is a hoax. And then Israel will now see the Antichrist for who he really is. And then he will flee and then he will run. This 1,203 score days is equivalent to 1260 days, which is equivalent to 3.5 years. Exactly the same as you find in chapter 11, verse 3, what we studied last week. And this will be the remnant mentioned in verse 13. 144,000, God will specially protect them as they fled from the Antichrist. But she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her, so God will supernaturally feed the people of Israel, even as you read of the trumpet judgments, how the world will be devastated by the wrath of God. And later on, when you read the vow judgments, please understand that God's people, whom God has specially protected, will be fed. Even though the whole world may experience famine and great drought, God's people will be supernaturally fed by the Lord. So the first thing we realize that in the eyes of the evil one, Satan, he sees only one nation and he will do his utmost to oppose one nation, that is Israel, to prevent the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, he sees no more the nation of Israel per se. He has now directed his attention to the church, because we are now the new witness. He has put Israel aside for the moment until Israel will take on the spiritual challenge all over again. Because by the time the Great Tribulation begins, the church will be raptured. So what is left behind is only the harlot church. All the true believers will be taken up. All the local churches will be made up only of unbelievers. Unlike today, every local church will be made up of believers and unbelievers, especially churches that are sound and true according to Holy Scriptures. And these churches will make up of more believers than unbelievers, depending on the soundness of the church and how biblical your local church is. There may be some local churches where the believers are the minorities of the minorities, because they are straying away from the Lord, but some of the believers still remain in these churches because of sentimental reason, for whatever reason. But when the rapture takes place, when the first coming of, when the second coming of Christ takes place for his church, all true genuine believers will be caught up, and the only ones who remain in all the local churches throughout the world are only unbelievers. And the Great Tribulation will begin, and from that time onwards, the spiritual duties and responsibilities will now be shifted back to Israel again. That's why during the Great Tribulation, the devil will want to destroy Israel, because Israel will have a very important part to play when we study the millennium, in the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth. He sees this world as a battleground. That means when you go to the working world, when you send your children to school, he is now trying his utmost to stumble them, to win their hearts, their minds, and to cause them to live an immoral, wicked, and evil life. If you do not protect your children, if you do not take care of yourself when you go out into the working world, you're going to be another statistic, another victim in this long, long line of the battle for the souls of men, women, and children. This is his agenda. He will try his utmost to oppose God right from the very beginning, because he understands that this is a spiritual warfare. And he will use persecution and seduction to entice us away from the Lord and to embrace the world. This is his agenda, and the Lord has revealed this for our understanding, so that you will not put your guard down, so that you will know how to prepare your children when you send them to school. Please do not think that it is a small matter whichever school you send your children to. Please do not use worldly standards as your yardstick to evaluate which is the best school for your children. Do you think a Christian should send their children to a Roman Catholic school where your child is bombarded morning after morning in the mass by the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? That is most unwise on your part. But if you say that the school has very good educational value and standard, and you want to put the spiritual well-being of your son or your daughter at risk, for what? So-called educational standard. Who sets the standard? Ask yourself that. Don't want to make foolish decisions. The world is not your friend. You look at your son and your daughter very carefully. If they are not properly imbibed with the Word of God, and if you do not do your duties as a father and a mother to teach them the Word of God, you think sending them to Sunday school for a couple of hours on Sunday is able to neutralize all the bombardment that your child is exposed to from Monday to Friday? Please think again. And they are very, very young, and they are at the most impressionable age in primary school. Don't use worldly standard to guide your decision making as a Christian. Please. You go into the working world, the world has no standard that is absolute. Everything out there is relative. To them, there is no absolutely right or absolutely wrong. Everything is, as long as I gain something, as long as I do something that may benefit my company, it's okay for me to do. Moral or immoral, that does not matter. If by enticing the business contacts, bringing them to clubs, getting them drunk, and let them commit all kinds of lustful, wicked, immoral sins, and by doing all these things, pandering to all their beast-like characteristics, may lend me their multi-million dollar contract, so be it. And if I have to bring them there and sit with them and to introduce them to this kind of way of life in order to win his confidence, I will do it. Just so that I can get the multi-million dollar contract, so that I can be promoted, so that I can be the next CEO and get my bonus every year. If that is your thinking, please don't call yourself a Christian. You are fooling yourself. This world is a world where Satan will do his utmost to destroy the souls of men, women, and children. And if you live like that, you are doing what pleases him and what is not pleasing to God. Do you know that? And you call yourself a Christian, I'm a child of God. Then if you are a child of God, how can you allow Satan to seduce you and to deceive you in such a blatant manner? It cannot happen. It should not happen. It must not happen. Because the damage that you do in the lives of your colleagues and in the lives of the people closest to you, sometimes it is irreparable. It is as scary as that. It is as dangerous as that. This is how you look at this world. A battleground where he will attack the work and the will of God. Second observation. Verse 7 to verse 11. And there was war in heaven. This is now from the spiritual perspective. In the spiritual realm, specifically in heaven. Please note, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his demons, right? That's what he says. And the dragon fought and his angels. So the one third who fell with him challenged Michael and the remaining two third angels. And the dragon and his angels prevailed not. In other words, they lost. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. That means during this period, during this great tribulation period, after all that he had done earlier, God will now finally and permanently cast him out of heaven. Now remember, we are told that he and one third were cast out of heaven, right? But he was still allowed to go back to heaven. Remember Job chapters 1 and 2? Where Satan, together with the sons of God, all of them report to God, and God had a communication with him, had a dialogue with him. Where have you been, Satan? Oh, I've been roaming around the earth. And then he was told, did you see Job, my servant? Yes. He is a very faithful man. Of course he is faithful. Satan mocked God. You bless him with health, with wealth, with everything, with a wonderful family. Of course he will worship you. Take all this away and you see whether he will still worship you. And God said to him, all right, you take away all his family members and his loved ones and friends. But don't you touch him. And so from the richest man in the city, Job became the poorest. And then another conversation came around, and then this time around, he was allowed to hurt Job but not take his life. So that means Satan can go back to heaven to report to God. How often, how regular, we do not know. But that's what the Bible tells us. But in verse 8 of Revelation 12, there will come a point in time in the final days of Satan's existence on this earth before he is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he will be released and then finally cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Until that point in time, God says he is allowed to enter heaven, but there will come a point where he will be permanently excluded out of heaven forever. Not allowed to enter into heaven ever again. So what we are told in this second perspective of the world by Satan is directly in the spiritual realm, where he will be fighting with God's angelic beings, where God will send his messengers in accordance to our prayers, just as it was in the time of Daniel, where the angel was sent by God to aid Daniel, and then the angel was delayed because he shared with Daniel that the evil one slowed him down, confronted him, and delayed him. So this is what he will continue to do in the spiritual realm, even as he deceived the world on earth by retarding the work of God through the nation of Israel. If he could stop it, he would. But he will never be able to stop the plan of God, we know that. But he will do his best to retard. And since you and I are on earth doing the work of God, he will do his best to stop you. Because you are the members of Christ, that means you are the arms and the feet, the hands and the legs of Christ. And he will do his utmost to prevent you from doing and fulfilling the work of God in your life. And if you allow the world to seduce you, if you allow the world to threaten you into submission, then you have capitulated. You must be strong and courageous. You must not let the evil one destroy your physical life, even though if you're truly born again, he cannot touch your spiritual life. And the great dragon was cast out, that is from heaven. That old serpent called the devil. Devil means the slanderer. And Satan, which means the adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And so this time, after being kicked out of heaven, he will remain on earth permanently, and he will deceive the whole earth during these last few years while he is on earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, but no more. No more will he be allowed to accuse us in heaven, in the presence of God, because he will be cast out, and the end is nigh. The climactic victory of God is about to take place in heaven and on earth, both in the three-dimensional realm and in the spiritual realm. These are the last few moments of the last days of the last few years on earth. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This will be elaborated upon in chapter 15, whereby it describes what he did to the believers in the great tribulation, but what he will do to them. The Bible tells us that the believers will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That means they will hold on to the blood of the Lamb. That means they will hold on to their faith. They will hold on to their salvation, and they will not allow anything thrown at them by Satan, whether it is persecution or seduction, to cause them to recant of their faith. They will hold on to their faith even if it means death. And by the word of their testimony, the word of their testimony means the word of everlasting life. They continue to hold on to Christ and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were prepared to give up their lives, to die for Christ, in other words. Do you remember Revelation chapter 6? You must remember all these, you know, when we study chapter after chapter. Very important. Remember Revelation chapter 6, when you look at the seal judgments, we say that these seal judgments is a summary of the 7 years of great tribulation. Do you remember seal number 5 when it was opened? What happened? Look at verse 9 of Revelation 6. Now please remember what we had just read in Revelation 12:11 that speaks of some of the saints who died. And they cried with a loud voice. Sorry, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You see this? Same as verse 11, isn't it? Held on to the word of the testimony and held on to the name of Christ all the days of their lives on earth. And of course, they cry for God's justice. How long, O Lord, how long will now you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Jesus says, wait. Wait until the last Gentile is saved. And then the wrath will come. Remember? This is how he looked at this world, Satan. Number one, as a battleground in the spiritual realm, he will fight the angelic beings to the very, very last. Sure, he will be defeated. He knows that. The Bible will tell us from verse 12 to the verse 17. He knows his days are numbered. And that's why he will pick up momentum. He will do his utmost in the last few moments to wreak havoc as much as he possibly can. He knows he's gone. He knows the battle is over. He knows he has lost. But he wants to bring as many souls with him as possible to hell. He knows that. On this earth, he will retard. In the spiritual realm, he will also fight. This is the world in the eyes of the evil one. On this earth and in heaven. This world of ours is always on earth and in heaven. Don't forget that. Don't just look at this world and not see heaven. We are children of the living God whose eyes have been opened. We are able to see into the spiritual realm. So when you and I talk about the world, please don't only think of this world as it is. There is the spiritual realm that we are part of, that we are given the eyes to see and the prayer to penetrate into. Please understand this. And so from the first two indicators, Satan looked at this earth from this perspective, Satan looked at the spiritual realm from this perspective. And both of them, common denominator, battleground. On both counts, he will lose. Satan will lose. He cannot stop the first coming of Christ, and he knows that he will be completely destroyed at the second coming of Christ. But in between the first and the second coming of Christ, there will be battles of the battles of the battles. He will fight, even though he knows he's going to lose. But he will still want to fight. That is his nature, to retard and to stop the work of God, as well as to stop you who are doing the work of God. The only way is to make sure that you surrender your life totally to the Lord. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ conditionally, that means you hold back. That means I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but never unto death. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but never unto imprisonment. Then the moment you are now asked to make a choice, either you go to prison or you stop believing in Christ, you're going to choose stop believing in Christ. Because your price, your limit of following Christ is no imprisonment. That kind of condition, Jesus says, is unacceptable. You cannot be my disciple if it is not an unconditional total surrender, whereby your freedom and your life must not be your condition to believing in Christ. It must be surrendered over to Christ and allow Christ to do what he sees fit. Rest assured, he will not tempt you beyond what you are able to bear. Rest assured that even if you die believing in Christ, you're not going to lose. Rest assured that even if you lose your property, your family, and your freedom, you will not lose in reality and in eternity. That's what it means when Jesus says, if you want to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it for eternity, right? That's what it means. You cannot have any condition when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They never did. That's how they could be victorious. That's how the Bible described them as they overcame him. How can you overcome the evil one by dying? But that's exactly what it means. They did not capitulate. Because Satan wants us to compromise. He wants us to give up the faith. He will either buy you or he will threaten you. That has always been his method, A or B. Always. Because he has always been so potent and successful, that's why he will not change. Today is the same. You go on to the working world, through your jobs, it's either seduction or temptation or persecution, right? Isn't it? The temptation is either twofold, seduction or persecution. Seduce you with bonus, means spend more time in the office, travel here, travel there, no time to serve the Lord in the church. And very soon, your love for the Lord will go cold. You are so much now involved in the world, far away from family, and you might even commit sin. When you're away from home, you have lost. Satan has won. Or he might threaten you, because you have a lifestyle to maintain. Many things at home are on higher purchase. And so therefore you must have a job to service all these loans, all these mortgages or things you have purchased on higher purchase. And so you are afraid of losing your job. And so therefore whatever your boss asks you do, even if you know that it is against your conviction, you compromise. That kind of threat, very real. So the first thing is, why do you allow yourself to be threatened? Why must you live beyond your means? Why can't you just simply live within your means? You earn a dollar, live within $1. Don't try to live like the Joneses when the Joneses earned 10 times more than you. What do you think is the measure of the life of a child of God? Big houses, big cars? Then you are a fool. You are mistaken. God measures you based upon your walk with the Lord. It is the line of faithfulness and holiness. Not the size of your bank account. He doesn't care whether your shirt is worth $1,000 or just simply $10. You think God cares? You mean God answers your prayer more when you dress in a $1,000 shirt and pray to Him? You think this kind of thing impresses God and God is very, very well pleased by you walking around like a $1 million man? Having a diamond ring that is the size of a golf ball? Ding, 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 ding. God is very happy with you. You think this is God? You think God is impressed by all these things? If God is not impressed by all these things, why do you want to pursue after all these things at the expense of your service and your love and your devotion to the word of the Lord and to the ministries that God has given to you? Why? Satan looked at this world from this perspective. And if you do not think that he is an enemy of yours, that this world where he is the prince is a battleground and not a playground, very soon you're going to be lulled into a false sense of tranquility and peace. And then once your guard is down, he's going to consume you and he's going to lead you down the slippery slope of waywardness. And then before you know it, your life is over. And what do you have to show? Absolutely nothing other than the many whom you have stumbled, and they may not exclude your children. Please bear this in mind. The third and final perspective of this earth by Satan. He knows his days are numbered. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, referring to the Christians who were victorious, who did not capitulate. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, why, and of the sea, for the devil is come down, at this time permanently, unto you, having the great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He also know. Now if you were the evil one, you know you have a short time left on this earth, what do you think he will do? He will do his best. He will unleash his evil, his wrath. And the rampage that he is going to bring upon this earth so that more men, women, and children will join him in hell, and ultimately the lake of fire will be increased to its maximum. That is his agenda. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman that is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that means she will flee with great speed, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that is 3.5 years. This is to confirm what God mentioned earlier, the 1,260 days in verse 6. And the serpent cast out of her mouth water as a flood, that means he will send an army to pursue after Israel. While Israel is protected by God in the wilderness, now exactly where the wilderness is, nobody knows. The evil one will find out. And then he will send a mighty army as a flood. That means many people, like a huge amount of rushing torrential tsunami kind of a water, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, to be completely destroyed. And then the earth helped the woman. How did the earth help Israel? The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That means this entire army that Satan will send to destroy Israel, there will be a gigantic earthquake and all of them will fall into it, and then the earth will close up and the whole army will be completely destroyed. One moment they are there, the next moment they cease to exist. When God wants to protect his own, no one can touch God's own. And when God says, I want you to come home, but you must never, never compromise the faith. You must never deny the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even when it means death. And when you die for the faith, God says, you have been victorious. Because your purpose and my purpose on this earth after salvation is to make sure that from the beginning of the day of our salvation to the last day that we have on earth, we do not give up our faith. Even if it means losing our physical life, we did not give up our faith. God says, you have won. Satan has lost. Because if you save your physical life and you give up the faith, you have lost. Satan has won. But if it takes your physical life and you held on to Christ even unto the end, you have won. Please look at victory from God's perspective. The rampage of the evil one knows no bound. All the powers at his disposal, he will unleash. And he will do his best to destroy Israel and to stop the second coming of Christ from becoming a reality. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns the second time, Israel must be present to enter the promised land. And once Israel is destroyed, God's plan and God's promise could be thwarted. And that's why he will do his utmost. The dragon was wroth with the woman, verse 17, and went to make war with the remnant of the seed which keep the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. The remnant of the seed. That means other than the 144,000 who were protected by God, there were others who were not protected by God, and these would include the tribe of Dan. Remember the 144,000, Revelation chapter 7, 12,000 from each tribe. Two tribes were not mentioned. One of them was the tribe of Dan. And I explained to you why Dan may not have been specially protected by God, because they despise the inheritance that God gave to them. No other tribe committed that sin other than the tribe of Dan. They despised the beach front that God gave to them facing the Mediterranean Sea. They packed up and they went up north beyond the Sea of Galilee. For that particular sin, perhaps the tribe of Dan will not be part of the 144,000. Therefore, they will experience the wrath of God together with other Israelites and other Gentiles who might be saved. He will unleash his anger, because he realized that he cannot stop the work of God, but I can do as much damage as possible. The only protection that you have, dear friends, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only protection that your children have, dear parents, is that your children come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Please understand, no other way. Please think in terms of eternity. when you and I are in this world. You know how God looked at this world when you study the Bible. Now God has given us Revelation 12 to tell us how Satan looks at this world. It is a battleground, and the reward, the souls of men, women, and children. We must be courageous. We must know God's word, because that's the only way that we can discern the wiles of the devil, to have the word of God in us, which will help us to have the mind of God. And when we have the mind of God, he cannot deceive us. But the moment we do not know God's word, we do not have the mind of God, we are easily deceived, because our wisdom that is of this earth is never sufficient to see through the evil deeds and the snares and the deception of the evil one. Only when you know the word of God, then only you can see through and not become a victim. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for the word of everlasting life. We thank Thee, Father, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory is assured for all of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this salvation, grace, and mercy be true of every worshipper this afternoon in Tabernacle BP Church, that none may leave this hall not knowing that he or she is indeed a child of the Most High God. For this is the only protection that we have against the evil one. We pray, Father, also for every parent, that thou may put fear of God in them, and grant to them much wisdom from on high, that they may understand their role as fathers and mothers, to bring their children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their children may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at the earliest age possible. For only in the Lord Jesus Christ will our children not be deceived by the evil one. O Lord, make us a blessing to others, and help us that we may have the discernment in these last days, that we may not become a victim, a casualty in the battle for the souls in these last days. Grant us strength, courage, and wisdom to do that which is right and well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.